this might work. Yeah, I guess this will work. Well, praise God. This is kind of an interesting message for me. I didn't plan to go this way at all. I actually had something totally different in mind earlier in the week. And Beloved was talking about all those distractions. Well, seemed like, you know, I had 3 days off this week, plus Thanksgiving. You would have thought I'd have got something done. Well, I guess I did get something done, but you know what? I don't think it was the most important thing. So here I am on Saturday, and I read something, and it just took my heart in a totally different direction. And, you know, we've got a small crowd here today, but I believe that God has a message for us.
Amen.
And it's not a message I'm comfortable with. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't even like to study prophecy that much.
No.
But I think that the Lord has a prophetic message for us about the times that we're in. And so I'll try to be obedient to what I think that He's saying and try to share this with you. And I'll just dedicate this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I give this to You. If this is indeed Your message, then I trust You to deliver it through me and have said what You need to have said, despite the vessel. And thank You for all that You've done for us and all that You've shown us. We come into this week of Thanksgiving. As we celebrate this time of plenty, may we not forget that it is not a plenty that is universal. That there are those around the world who need our help. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done in Jesus' name. I want you to travel with me today. We're gonna go a couple of places around the world. First, we're gonna go to India. Imagine that it's about August of 2008, and it hadn't been that long. You live in a village, and you live in a little house. It's probably not much of a house, maybe a couple of rooms if you've got more than most. But you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, but you're disturbed by some news that's come around lately. Apparently, some big shot in the Hindu faith was killed, and they're blaming the Christians for it. Well, as you're sitting there and as you're thinking about this, you hear a commotion. And so you look out the window and there's a big crowd of people out, and they're at your neighbor's house, and there's smoke coming out of the house. And they've dragged your neighbors out in the street and they beat them and they're bloody. And one of them looks like they're dead. And now they're coming to your door. That is what happened. 120 people were killed by Hindu extremists in between August and Christmas of 2008. 50,000 Christians lost their homes and their churches were burned.
In what country?
India. It's in Orissa. I forget the name of the province where it happened. But the state was Orissa. And there's been a lot of that going on. There's another story about a pastor who was attacked in his home. And they beat him so badly that one of the attackers chewed off part of his ear. Let's go to Pakistan. Pakistan, I'm going to try to pronounce this young man's name. Not being Arabic or having any Arabic training, I may butcher it. His name is Jahanziab. Is that right? Jahanziab Asher. I'll just call him Jay. How's that? Jay owned a barbershop with his family. This all happened this year in February. And the Taliban extremists used to come into his shop and preach. They didn't like barbershops, see, because in Islam, men aren't supposed to shave their beards. And you could get your beard shaved in a barbershop. So they would come in and they would harangue the people and they would sermonize. Well, Jay is a Christian. And so one day he speaks up. And he doesn't say anything bad about Islam, but he just begins to defend Christianity by using the scriptures in the Bible. Well, what happened next is they attacked him. They broke his left leg. They broke his ribs. They rendered his left hand unusable. They accused him of blasphemy against Muhammad, and they put pictures up all over saying that he should be killed for blasphemy. He was run out of the house. He was run out of his village. He went to a hospital to get himself treated, and he told them it was just a family dispute because he was afraid if he told them what really happened, they would kill him too. His shop was closed down. His family is subsisting on less than 2 meals a day because he stood up and spoke for the name of Jesus. It's happening all over the world. It's happening in India, it's happening in Pakistan, it's happening even in Iraq after all that we've done there. It's happening in Iran. In many of those countries, in Iran, for example, it's legal to be a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you do anything that Christians do, it's against the law. It's against the law to spread the gospel. And although technically there's no death penalty for it, there are people there who will kill you. In many of those countries, converting from Islam to Christianity does carry the death penalty. And don't think that we're immune here. You've been seeing in the news stories about how our Christian expression is under attack from the local all the way to the federal level. You've got places that you can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. That's right, Merry Christmas. There are other things that are happening here. You might have seen the story of the teenage girl who converted to Christianity and was so afraid of her parents that she ran away and was being sheltered by a family in Florida, and the judge sent her back to her family. And that story is still ongoing. I'm not sure how that's played out. But what she's afraid of is that they will send her back to her own country, and there they'll kill her. There's another young lady in Ohio. Unfortunately, this one came out better. The judge threw it out, but she became a Christian and she married a Christian man. Her father assaulted her and took her to court and tried to prove that she had falsified her documentation because she had a marriage in her home country. And thank the Lord she was clear to that. But it's all around us. Now, why am I telling you all these things? Why should we be concerned? I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But folks, this is the message I believe that God has for us. I believe that whether the end times are upon us or not, I don't know that. I'm not going to claim to know that. Jesus said we don't know the day or hour that He's coming back. But I believe that because of the things that are happening in this country and the course that we're set on, it's going to get worse. Amen. And I believe we need to be ready.
Amen.
So, let me ask you another question. Did these people do something wrong?
No.
These people mess up somehow?
No.
Or should we actually, as Christians, expect persecution? Is that, you know, we have a lot of theology that gets taught that somehow we're not supposed to suffer and we're always supposed to have it easy. But that's not the reality. We are going to get into Word here. We're going to open up our Bibles to John, first of all, chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. This is after what we call the Last Supper that Jesus has had with his disciples right before the crucifixion. He's talking to them. And he says this. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And you don't have to turn there, but actually I think the next place you want to go is 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll get there in a minute. I want to read another verse while you go there from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise that if we are living according to our faith, we will be persecuted. Now, I wonder if I could have somebody, just because we're going to be here a while, if I keep trying to read all these, I wonder if I can have a little bit of help. Beloved, if you found it, would you mind reading verses 12 through 14?
1 Peter?
Yes.
Okay. Share the sufferings of Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes from you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Continue on to
14.
Okay. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.
So we're not only told that we will have persecution, we're told that it's a blessing. That's still kind of hard for me to get my hands around. I don't know about anybody else.
Amen. Well, if you get persecuted for doing what you think is God's work, and you get persecuted, certainly, when I get even slightly persecuted for trying to do something that I think God wants me to, I know that I feel that I don't feel good, but then I do feel joy, like I did the right thing, whether somebody liked it or not.
Well, praise God. I think that's the way that
it has something to do with. I remember when I worked at Home Depot, I would, you know, work part of the time. I would have a chance to go to church at the part of the day that I didn't have to work on Sunday. And I had a manager he wasn't a manager yet, but he fussed at me for even saying anything about going to church or something.
It's just proof that it is happening here.
And I get persecuted too, all the time. I get persecuted for, like, I like to get common people, and I always, you know, give them something when I see them, I help them out, and I get persecuted at home. My friends persecute me, they always telling lies on me, trying to get me in trouble, and I just try to keep going and pray, you know, because I know it's of the devil.
Well, there's actually a verse in here for you that we'll get to in a minute that actually speaks directly to that. But I want to step back a minute and talk about Paul. Now, and the reason why we'll talk about Paul, how many of you think that Paul was probably a pretty good Christian?
Yeah, pretty good.
Yeah, it's probably one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. Preached all over the world, was largely responsible for the spread of Christianity. He probably had it together. He was probably one of the Lord's main men, wouldn't you say?
He had it together the other way too. When he was against Christ.
Yeah. One thing about him, he was all, whatever he was doing, he was all in it. But if we know that about Paul, if we know that he would be considered probably one of the most devout people that ever lived, one of the most sincere people that ever lived, I want us to look in 2 Corinthians. And, you know, I always hate to pull things out of context, and this is an entirely different thing that he's talking about here, and we won't get into what he's really trying to do in this passage. But I just want to point out what Paul, this great man of God, went through in his life. As he's here explaining what it is that he's been through, it starts in chapter 11, verse 23, and I'm gonna start in the middle of verse 23. But it says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me with concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So this is Paul. And this is what he went through in his life as he sought to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Persecution. Look at we're not going to read through everything that happened, obviously, in the book of Acts, but read the story of the church in Acts. The explosive growth of the church occurred at the time when it was the most persecuted. In fact, Paul, still being Saul at the time, was involved in that persecution. God stepped in and changed his life. Persecution also tends to define our faith. It tends to separate out those who really believe with those who are just going along with whatever the fad is. So, given all of that, given that it should be expected in a Christian's life, what is our response to be? What should we be? What is our response to the fact that persecution is going on? Well, the first thing that I think is very important, you know, we are blessed to live in the country that we live in where, you know, we call ourselves having persecution. We don't know what persecution is. Nobody's trying to kill us for what we believe.
Amen.
Nobody's, you know, I haven't heard of anybody being stoned lately. Part of the reason why I'm saying this up here today is that I believe that there will come a time when persecution is going to increase in this country unless we repent. And I don't foresee us repenting until we begin to see some of that hardship and some of that pressure, because often that's what it takes. Often that's what it takes in a personal life is for trouble to come and help us to see that we need God and that we're not able to do it on our own. I think that we're going to have to hit that point as a nation. But right now, that's not where we are. But there are lots of people around the world who are there. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. verses 31 through 46 we're going to read. And I know that many of you have probably had this read in many on many occasions, and it's usually a call to care for the poor in general. But I want to take a slightly different tack on it. Let's go ahead and read it first.
That's Matthew what? I'm sorry.
That's Matthew chapter 25.
Okay.
Verses 31 through 46.
31 to 46.
Yeah.
When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you visited me, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you thirsty or hungry or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
It's pretty heavy, isn't it? I want to point out something about this scripture. If you look back in verse 40, he says, "You did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them." Well, you know, you don't become a brother, a joint heir, if you will, taken from another scripture, of Jesus, until you become saved. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be caring for the poor. There's plenty of scriptures about that. But I believe that this passage is actually specific to those among our Christian family who are in these conditions, that we are responsible for looking out for and taking care of. And if the persecuted church and these people that have been driven from their homes, driven from their families, driven from their livelihoods, in some cases crowded into concentration camps with disgusting living conditions, if these do not define the least of these, I don't know who does. Now, it may be that there are those among us who really cannot do anything about that, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray.
Amen.
If you have access to the computer and the internet, I would urge you to look at the at Compass Direct, at Voice of the Martyrs, and I know there's some other sites that are similar that will show you all of the things that are going on. And if you can do nothing else, pray for these people. There's one site through the Voice of the Martyrs that you can go to, and you can write letters to some of these individuals that are in prison. I don't know how often they're able to get the letters. Some of them may not get them until they get out, if they get out. But it's something that we can do.
Amen.
You know, the question that we keep asking is, what can you do? Don't think about what you can't do. What can you do?
Amen.
That's something we can do.
Mm-hmm.
So that is our first response to persecution that we know is going on. What happens when persecution comes to us?
Mm-hmm.
What is our response when persecution comes to us? And I believe it will.
Right.
In fact, if we're living out our lives the way that we're supposed to, it appears to me to be inevitable. I want to first show you what the disciples did when they faced persecution. If you look in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of set up the story because we won't read the whole thing. They have, this whole event stems from the layman that was at the temple gate that Peter spoke to and healed through the power of Jesus' name. And because of that, people began to follow after them and they began to preach the name Jesus. And the overseers of the Jews were very upset by this, and they wanted to stop it. So they threw them in prison, threw them in jail, and then they were debating what to do about them, and they brought them into the council. And one of their members, and you can read it for yourself, spoke up and said, "Well, you know, this might be a god. We don't necessarily want to fight against God. But let's tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore and let them go." So that's where this picks up. I'm going to pick up with verse 40. And it says...
What chapter?
I'm sorry, chapter 5. It says, "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them." So they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted, that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, and in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching the name of Jesus. Excuse me, I didn't say that right. Preaching Jesus as Christ. Trying to read Braille too fast there and assume what it's going to say. But that was their response. Not only did they keep on preaching, but the most amazing thing to me about this passage is they've just been thrown in jail, humiliated, brought out in public, and flogged with a whip. And these whips were not mamby-pamby things. They were serious whips. And they went away rejoicing. That they were able, to suffer for Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and I don't want to keep us here all night. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The other thing that we... other response that we have... This one's pretty difficult too. The other response that we should have to persecution is to actually pray for those who persecute us.
Amen.
If you look just a few verses down in chapter 5, you see where Jesus says this. He says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you."
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And finally, our response to persecution is to keep on. Don't quit. You know, I wrote something a few weeks ago. I saw where somebody had set up a Christian Twitter. because they didn't like the content that was on regular Twitter. And you do get a lot of, trash sometimes from people. They follow you just so that you'll see that they follow you, or so the people that look at your profile will go look at theirs, and it's trashy. And they're trying to sell you trashy stuff. But I looked at that and I thought, that's not what we need to do. We don't need a Christian everything. Now, I like Christian music. I prefer it. We don't necessarily need to have a Christian everything and retreat into our own little Christian world and not ever interact with the people that need Jesus. That's not what he told us to do.
Amen.
He said, go to all the nations. We want to create our nice, comfy little Christian bubble and not have anything to do with anything that we don't like or are not comfortable with. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm just going to say it real quick. You don't have to go there. In Matthew chapter 10, when he's instructing them as he's sending them out, he says, whenever they persecute you in one city, go to the next one. Keep on. If they run you out of town and you can't, there's no way you can keep going there, go somewhere else and do it. Go somewhere else and share.
Amen.
Then we'll look at Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If I could have somebody read 27 through 30.
Philippians, what is it, 1?
Chapter 1, verses 27 to 30.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
I think the key in this verse that I wanted to bring out is the striving as one, the unity aspect. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If we are going to weather the coming storm, we have got to be functioning as a body together as one.
Amen.
We cannot allow division to tear us apart. We can't allow our little petty issues that we have with one another to get in the way of our unity in Christ, because as the persecution increases, that unity becomes important. That ability to work together and to help each other out becomes critical. I'm going to pass over a couple of verses here because they all kind of say the same thing. I'm going to wind up though with one more out of Revelation. Jesus is talking in chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna. And he tells them what's about to happen. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what our ultimate goal is. That's what we're striving for. You know, I'm giving this talk today, and we have such a small crowd here, I don't know that there's anybody who doesn't know the Lord, this would not necessarily be the sermon that one would give if he was trying to convince somebody that they needed to come to the Lord. Come right on. You might get beat up, you might get persecuted, you might get thrown in jail, but hey, we have a great time. But you know, this is all temporary. This is all very temporary. Whatever we go through in this life, even, you know, we've talked specifically about persecution today, but a lot of us in here, and every one of us has had experience either directly or indirectly with some kind of suffering.
Amen.
And just know that, you know, this is nothing. This is nothing up against eternity with the one who loves you more than anybody on this earth ever could. If you've got good relationships on the earth, cling to them, support them, nurture them. But they're nothing compared to what you'll have with your Lord when you get there.
Amen.
That's what we're all looking for. That's why he gave this in the first place. Mm-hmm. The persecution is going on today. And I hope that we've been moved to do whatever little thing that we can do about it. But we are not immune to persecution in this country, and it will be on the rise. I believe that's the message that God has for us today. Mm-hmm. We need to pray, and we need to help as we can. We need to pray for one another.
Amen.
Persecution will follow the true believer. But keep on. Don't ever quit. Mm-hmm. And my final question today is, are you ready? Are you ready? Beloved's been talking about the time that we spend with the Lord and how we can get distracted. And then I have spoken of how distracted I've been this week. But I believe that now more than ever is a time when we need to be spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, get to know the God that's going to help you through the times that are coming.
Amen.
Because you're going to need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that, you know, I hate to tell you this, but, you know, I've talked about all the terrible things that a Christian may face. That's not to say that it's going to be peachy keen for everybody else. When times get tough for everybody.
Amen.
And if you don't have the Lord to fall back on, if you don't have the Lord to give you that peace and that security during those times, you'll never be ready. And the end is to be separated forever from the kind of love that we just talked about. That's something I don't even want to think about. I don't even want to think about anybody that I know having to be there. So, I'm going to close with that and close with a prayer and just trust that the Lord has communicated whatever it is that he meant to communicate to whoever it is that he meant to communicate to. Lord, we just thank you for your word. That in itself is a miracle, the way that it came together, the way that it all fits together and tells the story of your love and your intent for us. We thank you for it. Thank you for sharing it with us. Lord, I just pray that as times do change and as things do get more difficult, that we will cling to each other and cling to you, and that we will not stop spreading the gospel. Because as people hit bottom, they start to look up. And we want them to see you when they look up. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.